Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one who is worthy to be praised and worshipped throughout all eternity, beginning now. I was very encouraged, inspired this morning, instructed, and it's a blessing to hear God's word in just so many different ways. And even from the Psalms, how we were instructed to give God glory and give God praise and worship Him and honor Him. And as we were reading through that, it came to my thought that it seems like this is a command that we worship God, that we praise Him, that we just respond to Him. It seems it's a command. And I was thinking more as it was going through all the physical elements out there, the trees and the rocks and the hills, how they worship God. Is it possible that a rock is doing a better job than I am? Is it possible that the tree is doing a better job than I am in giving God glory and honor? Maybe it's not a fair comparison, but it's what was going through my mind, and I was really blessed and encouraged, and also challenged with the children's lesson as fairly clearly played out before our eyes, that maybe we are impartial in our thinking. And I suppose sometimes that does happen depending who we meet on the street even. We start categorizing somebody just because the way they look. And yes, some of that is fair. We have to use judgment. But anyway, I was just blessed and encouraged. Why don't we pray? Dear Father, we come before you this morning. We ask that you would meet with us in a fresh and a new way. Lord, we realize that we have very little grace, very little strength, but through your grace and power. We realize, Lord, that we are humans that have a tendency to fail and a tendency to slip and fall. And yet, you see that, Lord, and you're there to help us, and we thank you for that. As we go through this morning service and the message, we ask, Lord, that you would reach down your hand and touch us. Touch us with your kindness and your word. Lord, we thank you that there's not a word or thought that you are not unaware of. Help us as we work through your word. Pray for grace and strength and mercy and leading of the Holy Spirit. We commit this all in your precious name. Amen. A week from tomorrow, I'm going to Africa, to Niger, Africa, and I'll be gone for a little over a week, flying over next Monday and then flying home the following Wednesday. So the purpose of going over there, my primary purpose is to be a blessing to the Nigerian Christian men that are leading the SALT program. There's approximately 12 facilitators. These are native men, the Nigerians, and they are going out there and teaching these SALT groups, teaching them the Word of God along with practical aspects of life. And these men, a few of them are pastors, but they have very limited resources in at their disposal to teach from. And they have very limited examples and mentors to teach them how to teach and to preach. We grew up in a church. Most of us grew in a church situation, various churches, and we learned From a little child on, we learned how a man, a pastor, comes up and he preaches and he teaches, and we learn by example. And then if we want to learn some more, we just go to the next town, to the bookstore, and we grab whatever Christian book that we're trying to learn. Maybe we want to learn about marriage. We want to learn about some of the practical principles of Christian life. We just grab a book, take it home, and read it. And we are instructed. They don't have that opportunity. So I get the joy to go over there, and the pleasure. It is very enjoyable to go over there and teach. It's very enjoyable to teach Africans. In Africa, if you're teaching and you ask a question, you might not get just one answer. You'll get 12 answers, and then they also argue among each other which is the best answer. And so here in America, when we are used to asking questions from the podium, the congregation just kind of waits. You know, they think if they wait long enough, the preacher will give the answer, which he does then. Anyway, that's just a little side note there. So I'll be going over there. One of my topics that I'll be teaching on is the topic of dependency. There's a tendency in these African cultures, in most poverty-stricken cultures, that they think, it's their worldview, their mindset, that they have to be dependent on the American or the Chinese or the European or somebody that's got money. I'm poor, therefore I can't make money, and you got money, therefore you need to give it to me. And you need to, and it's that mindset, that worldview that they're stuck in. Because they are stuck in that, they are unable to move forward in their Christian life, because they don't realize that they have their own God-given talents within themselves to rise up and lead out and be a man and woman of God, both in spiritual life or in just practical Christian life, a practical daily life. So my topic is going, one of my topic is going to be on dependency, and I'd say it's one of the greatest plagues, worse than cholera or malaria. It's the greatest plague in these developing countries. They would not need to be where they are. They wouldn't be stuck in that. But as I was studying through this, I realized that perhaps we are too smitten with this plague, dependency. And yet, that almost seems like a paradox, because we are so independent. We can do everything ourselves. We don't need any help. We are Americans. We got money. We got muscles. We got machines. We got moving power. Let's get things done. So we're so dependent. Independent. Yet, as I was pondering, I think that we are more dependent on others than we would care to admit. We want to go through that mind, through that thought process this morning. In his book, Autopsy of the Deceased Church, Tom Rainer goes chapter after chapter, he lays out why churches have died. He interviewed churches that have ceased to exist, or some that are ceasing to exist. I didn't barely detail read through the whole book, but I jumped here and there and I grabbed some snippets. But by some of his definitions and some of his descriptions, our church is a dying church. And that was stunning. Our church, according to what he was observing from some of these churches that have stopped to exist, ceased to exist, our church would be on the track to cease to exist if we don't make changes on this. And we're thinking about dependency. Some of the things that he writes do not apply to us. They don't, and it's talking, he talks some areas about pastors and paid and how they're not getting paid anymore and all that stuff. That doesn't apply to us. But there's one overarching theme throughout his book that does very strongly apply to us, and that's what we want to consider this morning. When the majority of church members are non-participants the church will cease to exist. When the majority of the church members are dependent on somebody else doing the job, the church will no longer be able to function very long. Or they might be in limp mode for years. And that caused me to struggle a little bit. And it caused me to ask the question. And we want to discover this answer this morning. I don't know the answer, but together we want to discover it, maybe on the whiteboard. Are the majority of the members in our congregation non-participants? Or are they perhaps dependent on other people to get it done? Are we? I don't know. It forced me to ask the question, where are we? Where are we? Because that book is very sobering. Like I said, some of it doesn't apply to us. And I'm going to just say that right up. It's even our Protestant mindset, and some of it doesn't apply to us. But this one point does apply, is when we look mostly to the other person, the neighbor here, to get the job done or take care of the problem, we are in a downward trajectory. The question is, are we a giver or are we a taker? And that is the title of the message. I'm going to write it on the board. Givers or takers? Givers or takers? Are we givers or are we takers? We all go through seasons of needing to receive. That is very clear. Maybe it's sickness or trials and busy mothers. And those are on the receiving end. I'm not faulting anyone today that is on the receiving end because of the season of life. In fact, I'm not faulting anyone, period. I'm just trying to uncover what has been brewing in my heart for several months already, and I didn't really want to face the reality. But are we givers? Are we takers? We all are in seasons of giving and taking. The Bible tells us it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, there's a very interesting principle there that we sometimes miss. Short little verse, but we miss it. And that principle is, it is blessed to receive. Sometimes we get this mindset that it's blessed to give, and it's, whatever, I'll begrudgingly give, receive. That's not what it says. It says it is more blessed to give. That word more gives the indication that it is blessed to receive. So if you are in the receiving end, and I am on the receiving end of life, and you are receiving something, whether it's a prayer, or whether it's food, or whether it's help, it doesn't matter. It's blessed. And receive it with thanksgiving. Receive it with a blessing, because it is blessed to receive. I will say it's more blessed to give. It is more blessed to be on the giving end. So I'm not faulting anyone that's receiving this morning. I'm not faulting anybody that is in the end of being a taker this morning. It takes a taker in order to have a giver. We can't give if nobody wants to take. So we have to be on both sides there. But what is our overall attitude in church participation and contribution? What is our overall attitude? What's the overall attitude of the church here? We want to do some individual introspection, but we want to also then look abroad as a congregation. Not so much turning over here looking at the neighbor and see what good job or bad job is he's doing, but what are we doing as a congregation? What is our overall attitude in church participation and contribution? We get asked this question. What is the story of my church life? What's the story of my church life? If I just stop and ponder and think back through the years, what is the story of my church life? Am I a contributor or am I not? What are my actions telling us? To help us understand this a little better, we're going to actually take this word givers and takers, and we're going to make a list. Just to help us understand here, we're going to just draw a line here. That's the header there. I'm going to put a line kind of down the middle. It's a little bit offset there. And we are going to take a look at what, in a very practical, down-to-earth way, does it mean to be a giver in church life? And when I say church life, I don't necessarily just mean Sunday morning, but overall, maybe I should say Christian life in regards to how we function one with another. What does it mean to be a giver? And what does it mean to be a taker? This morning, we're going to step just a little bit outside of the box because this includes all of the church. I would like to get feedback from all of the church. If the sisters have something to say, what it means to them to be a giver, or what a giver would look like, say on, or a taker. Because we need to hear the well-rounded story here and just get a good picture. I'm going to put one or so down here that will help us maybe get our thoughts going. And this is just going to be a little bit of an exercise. We just want to go through this exercise, try to understand what does it mean to be a contributor? Or what does it mean to be a non-participant? What does that mean? The first one I'm going to put here on the taker side is not teaching respect at home. I'll try to do my best with the penmanship here. We might discuss a few of these as we go along, but we will again later. Sorry, Dan, that might be too small for you to read back there, but not teaching respect at home. We'd ask the question. I'm going to just explain that so we have a little bit of a concept where to go as we're taking more thoughts here. If the child does not learn respect at home, neither would that child learn respect at work or at church. And sometime down the road, it's going to take somebody's time and energy to guide that then adult in the right direction. It is going to take time and energy away from the church, whether it be from other parents, whether it be from the ministry or a mentoring or a discipling person. Somebody's going to have to do the work. So if we are, as moms and as dads, not teaching respect at home to our children, we are takers. We are takers, and we're sucking the life energy out of the church. And somebody else has to do the job. And then it comes back to the concept of, am I a contributor? Am I contributing to the church? If I'm not teaching respect at home, I am not contributing to church and to church life. I'm a non-participant. I'm depending on somebody else later on in life to do it. And it's going to be much harder when you have a grown man or a grown woman that is disrespectful and somebody needs to come alongside and remold and reshape that, than it is If it's a mom at home and the child is 6 months old, and moms, you feel overworked and it's part of your workload, and you feel maybe insignificant in the corner there, you are very significant because you are a giver to the church if you're teaching respect at home. Givers, I'm just going to put one here and then I'm going to open it up, are at church when the doors are open. Are at church when the doors are open. That kind of explains itself. We can open it up. Nate.
Helping out when there's need.
Helping out when there's need, and that's in the giver side. Helping when there is need. Yes, that's a giver.
You know what I'm saying? There's not, I'm not sure if that, you know, taking heed to my own spirit.
So a taker, maybe to put it in words on the board, a taker does not have a close walk with God. Is that what you're thinking?
Yeah, or a giver will be able to breathe life.
Not have a close walk. With God. Okay. We'll just leave that in the takers because some of them are, they could go on both sides. Praying.
Praying for someone.
Praying, that would be praying privately. How about we put it this way? Praying, this is a giver. A praying, we need to get this. We have to do some paying once in a while, but this is praying here. Praying, and then we'll do privately. And we can add the definition to that in our minds. How about as a family and corporately? Corporately means getting together to pray. So a giver prays. A giver prays privately when there's a need and there's a burden. He prays privately. But he also prays with the family. Because that is a giver. When somebody is praying with the family, that they are teaching the family to pray. They're teaching the family to be identified and connected with the burdens of the church. It's a giver. And he also prays corporately. He comes here during prayer meeting, Sunday morning prayer, other times, prays corporately. That's a giver. That's somebody that breathes life into the church. When I sit in a prayer meeting or kneel in a prayer meeting and there's other brothers, it's a corporate prayer, and others are praying, it just breathes energy It just does so much. I don't know how that works. God does. But it grows the church. It strengthens the church. It's a giver. Others. Yes. We'll just put down there riding the fence. We all know what that means. Riding the fence. They don't know if they're in the church or if they're in the world. They don't know. That drains energy somewhere. Thank you. It drains energy. Ben. Getting a good education. Actually, I'm going to put that here. A good education. This is more important than we realize. Sometimes the Jews in the Old Testament were very, very meticulous on this one. They were very meticulous. They could read, they could write, and they could recite the Torah. They were very meticulous on this one. It's good. We need young men to be able to rise up and take this word of God and just pull it apart and give definition to it and breathe fresh life into it on a Sunday morning. If we don't have that, the church will die. The church will die because there are no future leaders. There are going to be future strugglers, but they're not going to be future leaders. And because there are future strugglers, then somebody else has to come alongside and lead the church and help the deficiency there. This one's very important. And this is probably a weak spot. I mean, I was just going to say, this is probably the weak link to our homeschooling. Because we're able to slip by with a poor education. And that's maybe a topic by itself and of itself, but thank you. Hadn't thought of that. Yes? Being a good steward, that is a giver. What's that? Oh, I'm on the wrong side. Yes. No. Yes, a good steward. And I know many times when we think about being a good steward, our mind goes right away to the money and the assets that we have. And obviously, Jesus gave illustrations of that, so that's a good thing too. But he also gave illustrations about being a good steward of your talents. So we have talents. All of us have talents. And that is one of my goals, is to help these African men uncover that they have talents. They have talents that they didn't know exist. Some of these leadership skills and some of these practical Christian life skills are there, but yet they have such a low view, some of them, of themselves, that these talents are not flourishing. All of us have talents. But if we're not putting those talents to good use, then somebody else has to do it. Somebody else has to do it. And then if we are not a good steward, I'm going to flip it here. If we're not a good steward, then we are a taker. We're drawing away from other people's talents to make the church work. Because we're not using our own God-given talents. God has given us talents. But if we are burying them under a bushel, and then somebody else has to step up into the plate, up to the plate and do it, the church is kind of languishing. Thank you. That's a good one. We have others. Dan. Mm-hmm. An overcomer is a giver, yes. I'm going to put both of those down because they're really important. Defeated person is a taker. Yes. What's that? Encourager. Encourager, a Barnabas. That is a giver. I'm on the right list here. We have so many abilities, or not abilities, so many tools this day and age to be an encourager. It's, we don't have to hitch up the horse and go down the road and meet with the neighbor and encourage him and just exhort him. We can do it with a phone call or a text message. And or when we go to Walmart and we meet somebody at Walmart. We have so many ways to be an encourager. And if we hear from each other and we know that each other cares, it builds it up. Because when you have this defeated person and somebody comes alongside and encourages them, they no longer might be defeated. They might be able to be an overcomer. And so then that person because goes to this side and the church strengthens. I'm going to throw one on here. Not engaged. What I mean by that is not involved, an uninvolved person, a person that is, we've heard the term a pew warmer, comes to church on Sunday morning, and that's the last that we see of them. A person like that is not engaged, and it draws away because we don't know where he's at. We know he's there, she might be there, but it's not involved. It doesn't. Somebody else has to do the job, unengaged. Waste time. That's we can put that there. That I think that's a good fitting one. Time waster. God has given these talents again. He wants us to use them for the kingdom. And if we flitter them away in just wasteful times, wasteful ways, then it draws away. Yes. Oh, yes. Unwilling to step out of their comfort zone. This is a little difficult. I never done this before. We need to have servant offices. I've never done this before. I don't think so. I'm just going to stay real quiet for a long time. Somebody else will do it. Yes, Ezra. Not given to hospitality. Actually, I had that on my list. And I might add on there, I could put it over here. We'll just talk about it right now. It could be that somebody over here might volunteer to hospitality. There's a difference in being, opening up your home because somebody asked you or there's a need. But being given to hospitality, that word given is really important. That is a person that is given to hospitality is a person that is known to just go and ask to do it, or to do it and volunteer to do it without being asked to do it. Because if somebody volunteers, I mean, just very practical, at brothers' meeting, we fill these servant offices. If somebody volunteers, it's over, and we move on to the next topic. It's very easy. Somebody is willing to say, I'm going to do it. I'm willing to do it. And you can also go drift into the other camp then, that you always want to do something because you want to be known. But I don't think that's here among us. But there's, yeah. I'm going to put one up here on takers, is misplaced priorities. I think I had an extra word in a letter in there, but we know what it means. Misplaced priorities. And that could maybe kind of counter here the good steward. Because we can be a steward, but if we misplace those priorities of stewardship, if we have means, but our means are over my job, what I'm trying to get as my job is more important. My job is more important. I am too busy. I can't get to church. I'm just going to use that as a practical example because I know all of us struggle with that from time to time. I'm too busy. I can't get to church. So it's a misplaced priority. There's a higher priority at work than there is. And yet we struggle. We don't want to do with this thing because we need to raise the family. We need to pay the bills. I understand that. But God does make ways. Misplaced priorities. Are there others? I know we don't do this very often, but is there ways that us men don't think that sisters can be givers or takers? Not to shut any of us men down, but it's just a way, can we think through this? Because we are really kind of limited and short-sighted in our views sometimes, us men are. No gossiping? Yes, a gossiper is a taker. I'm just going to leave it. A gossiper is a taker. Or we can even go beyond the word gossiping and just maybe speaking ill or saying things to certain people we wouldn't say things to other people. A taker, because later on this conversation may come around and it may cause a problem, then somebody else has to come alongside and help bring that thing back to order. That's why it becomes a taker. Yes, Polly. Yes. Yes. I'm going to put it, mom's not involved. In children's lives. Those are takers. That is very true, because uninvolved moms in children's lives create children that are insecure. children that are insecure grow up to be adults that are insecure. Adults that are insecure are not willing to step up to the plate. That's just one example. It is so broad. That is a sermon by itself. That is a topic for the next sister's retreat out in Worthington. Uninvolved moms, disengaged moms, moms that are not engaged. I got to stop or I'll preach the sermon here. Thank you. Others. It's almost full. Yes, Charity. Practical giver. Yes. Yes. Bringing food. Or meals. I'm just going to leave it there. And where this thing becomes really practical for moms, youth, girls, that's whether it's bringing food or meals or helping out others, is when you call somebody, and this has happened to us recently, and we got the phone call, we're bringing you supper. Instead of calling, can I help you with something? And the mom thinks, well, I don't want to bother them. I'm just going to say no. Even though the house looks a mess and we haven't cooked for 2 days. Well, not quite, but but to call, to make take this thing one step farther and saying, I'm going to help. I'm going to call and say, I'm coming. I'm coming. Which day does it work for me to come and help clean the house? Instead of, can I help you something? And we all don't. We're very gracious. We don't want to bother somebody else. I think there's some sisters here, they really don't want to bother other people. I think that's true. Yes? Being fearful of doing it wrong. It's a taker. Yes, very good. Fearful of doing it wrong. Well, we get the drift here. I think we're going to run out of time and board here. There's a few others that I have here on the giver's side to regularly disciple or mentor others. And I think that is a very important one. It should maybe be on there, but we'll just leave it. Somebody that's a giver is somebody that regularly helps disciple others. So a new family comes in. Whose responsibility is to come along this family and just to help them understand the practical things of life, come along this family and guide them through spiritual life, maybe especially somebody that comes from a conservative background, has a lot to learn yet. Whose job is that? Is that always the preacher's job? Or the minister's job? Or the deacon's job? Or can there be families and individuals that are willing mentors? And they say, I am going to come alongside this person, and yes, I might do it wrong, but I'm not going to be fearful of doing it wrong. I know I might mess it up. Denny Kessler said one time, he said, in order to be a mentor or somebody that's discipling somebody else, you just have to stay one step ahead of them in your own Christian life. You don't need to know the whole of life, but you need to be one step ahead and guide them one step ahead. That's fairly simplistic, but that is another one we have there. Diligently train children at home. We have a little bit of that, not teaching respect. See what other ones. Here's another one that's not on here that is on the negative side, on the taker's side. And that is of having a laity clergy worldview. That's a big long glob there. A laity clergy worldview is somebody that has a view of there's a preacher's department And this is the members department. The preachers take care of this, and the church sits here. That's the preacher's problem. That's their problem. That is a negative worldview. Yes, there are things that as ministers we are called of God to do. But there are many things that church members could and should do that the ministry is doing. There are many things, and we can be open to that. That's a church that flourishes. But when the ministry team is overburdened with a certain few things, and the rest of the church is neglected, the whole of the church is neglected. And the whole of the church is just on a downward trajectory, downward slide, and it's a slippery slope that it's heading down. So unfortunately, most of us come from church settings or have been through church settings that have this ministry member worldview, laity clergy worldview, where the preacher is lifted up and he is the one that takes care of all the problems and he is the one that preaches all the messages, and pretty soon it gets to the feeling that he is the one that does everything. I'm not saying we feel that way. We don't. I'm not saying this at all in that. But there is a danger, because many of us have come from that worldview where it is not even acceptable or okay for the church members to do some of these things, like discipling a family. And yes, ministry will walk alongside you and bless you and encourage you. You're going to run into problems. Well, how do I do this or how do I do that? And we'll come alongside, and if we have answers, we try to give answers. So that is another one that is as just a really seriously on the taker's side. It should probably been maybe on the first one. Another thing is to have a negative or on the taker's side when it's an us and we and they and them mentality. In a church, it should never be us and we and they and them. David Cooper preached one time. He talked about the core group of a church. And I consider us right here as a core group. We don't have any that are recently started attending and they're not quite sure yet. We have a core group. That core group, it's us and we. It's just, it's us and we. There is no they and them. In conversation, we're not talking about, well, they, meaning the church. The church, they do this, they do that, they do the other thing. Yeah, no, it's we do this, we do that, and we do the other thing. It's it's all about all of us. Takers are ones that have this divided point of view. Well, I don't really agree with this, but that's what they want to do, so I'll let them do that. Or they want to go here, but I would rather go here. And once we have that divided point of view, we can't prosper. We cannot prosper if we are divided. Another taker would be somebody that doesn't tithe regularly. We addressed that at brothers' meeting recently, and we won't cover that. Takers are too busy. They just don't have time for that task. Too busy. Somebody else needs to do it. It's too busy. We'll do a little bit of introspection here, just a little bit, to help us as we look through this. Where do I fit on this picture? I know some of us fit on both sides. I fit. I have some places here that I am way too strong in, and I need to grow. But in the overall general picture, am I a giver or am I a taker? And I'd like to do a little bit of a exercise now here that could be a bit of a dangerous exercise, but that we want to be careful in. We want to look at this list and look away from myself. And we want to look out, not at others, but we want to look across the whole of the church. and ponder through this a little bit, just for a few seconds here. We want to look across the whole of the church. Based on these lists here, are the majority of the people in the congregation contributors or non-participants? And this is where it becomes a little bit, we don't want to judge our neighbors. We want to judge us as a church. Are the majority of our congregation here, are they contributors or are they non-participants? Where is our congregation really at? If the majority of our church is not checking off most of the items on the giver's list, then most of the church's responsibilities are carried out by a few persons. Let me say that again. If the majority of the church is not checking off the giver's list, then most of the church's responsibilities are carried out by only a few persons. And that is a dying church. That's where I do agree with Thomas Rainier on in his book, The Autopsy of the Deceased Church. That is a dying church. If only a few people are doing the majority of the responsibilities, those few people become overwhelmed and overburdened, and then there's nobody to do the work. Nobody. And then people become discouraged. People become frustrated. We're not growing. We're not growing in any direction here. And we don't want to go there. We don't want to go there. I don't know where to go from here. I have way too much material. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 3 and be instructed of the Lord right out of the Bible. 2 Thessalonians 3. I know this message feels really heavy, and I struggled a lot in preparing it. And I did not want to share this morning. I'll just say it very plainly. This passage of Scripture, Paul is instructing and giving direction to a disorder that was in the church in Thessalonica, and it had more to do with the aspect was people that were not working, and simply it's people that were just not doing physical labor, and it seems that they were going from house to house being busybodies, and I'm supposing if you go from house to house, then you eat lunch there, and you're not working. I'm not sure. We have to read a little bit in between the lines. As we go through this portion of Scripture, we want to take this and lift this passage to a different level, to a spiritual level. We'll read verses 7 through 13. For ye yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught or for free, but wrought with labor and travail, day, night, and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto us to follow you. And in a very practical way, he's saying, we didn't go to your houses and just get free lunch. But he said, we worked day and night. And the word travail, I think, is to toil. So they were actually physically working. He was a tent maker, history tells us. And Paul was a tent maker. And so he worked so that he might not be chargeable to any of you, so that he would not owe them anything. He said, we did this not because we didn't have the power to. We were ordained men of God, apostles, and the Bible tells us that, you know, you owe. I don't know how to say that right. So he's saying we would have had the power to do that. But he said, we didn't do this because we wanted to be an example to you. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Very practical. For we hear there are among some which walk among you disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. What if we take this scripture and lift it to a spiritual level? And we look at it from a spiritual sense, rather than just getting down and swinging the hammer and washing the dishes mode. But we take this up in the sense of working in the church. What if we read it in that way? That if a person doesn't work or is engaged in the church or isn't involved, neither should he reap the benefits of the church. Now, we don't want to have a church that way. We're not going to make church brotherhood agreements or church standards like that. But we are stirring our minds this morning in how practical can we get in learning to be givers and contributors. How practical can we get here? He goes on here and tells them that we commanded you to work. And God commands us. God gives us responsibilities. God gives us talents. And there is a severe consequence, according to what Jesus taught, if we don't use our talents. If we bury our talents and just are fearful of doing it wrong, fearful of other people's opinions and comments, therefore we are not going to use the talents at all because we know we have a hard master to serve. If we have that attitude, as a church, we will flounder and not flourish. As a church, we want to flourish and not flounder. And I'm not necessarily talking about flourishing in numbers, even though that would be a blessing. If you have noticed, we have not grown in numbers. And that should slowly start to alarm us. All our sister churches around us, new families are coming. All our sister churches more in the region, they're growing. And I know it's not good to compare ourselves with among ourselves. And we went through hard things. But those things are past us. And we have to ask the question, what is wrong that we are not flourishing? What is going on? We have to ask that question. Yes, we have young people marrying and one by one adding to the church, that is not a sustainable growth. That is not a sustainable growth. Let's go on here. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies. We want to raise this up to a little bit of a spiritual level. Would Paul be telling us there are some here that are not engaged in the church at all, but are busybodies, and we could maybe say they're busy with their own priorities? Is that a danger? It is a struggle for me. I confess I enjoy my work, and that's nothing wrong with my work, but I have to be careful that I don't take my work out of proportion. That is, that it becomes my leading factor in life. It need not be. And yes, we can still be busy at work. And we can still put on our 40 hours or 50 hours or whatever hours we do. And yet, at the same time, we can be engaged in the kingdom of God in a way that people will say, what's going on in that person's life? Verse 13, be not weary in well-doing. That is very spiritual. Brethren, be not weary in doing well. Yes, life is challenging and difficult, and we do become weary. But never become weary in doing well. For if we do well, God will bless us. If we don't get weary, if we strive on and we go forward, God will bless us. I have a whole section here, how to be a giver. And I would like to cover a few of these verses yet. How to be a giver. Because now we come to the point we start feeling pretty heavy. And we can't stop the message here, because if we end in this heavy note, we will leave and we just feel overburdened and overwhelmed, not knowing where to go from here. Let's be instructed how to be a giver. There are three, maybe four points here in how to be a giver. And I'll just cover them fairly quickly here. The first one on how to be a giver is be willing. We must first be willing. Isaiah 1:19, it says, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. So somebody that wants to learn how to be a giver needs to be willing to be a giver, needs to be willing to step out. 1 Thessalonians, I think it's verse 8, I was going to read verse 1 through 9, but we don't have time. So being affectionately desirous of you, this is Paul's testimony. We were willing to have imparted to you not the gospel only, but our own souls, because you were dear unto us. The whole scripture, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 through 9, read that sometime. But his key verse there is, he said, we were willing, they were willing to have imparted to you not the gospel of God only, but our own souls, our own selves. They were willing because, he says, you were dear to us. And if the church becomes dear to us, we as givers are willing to give not only the gospel and helpful teaching, but of our own selves. The first key to being a giver is to be willing, to be willing. In his instruction to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 about tithing and giving, Paul was, I think he was using the Macedonians without, or the people, for, yeah, the Macedonians, about their example of giving. He says, to their power, yea, I bear record, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. And they, I think in another scripture, say they gave of their own selves. I think that was in chapter 9. And so that's an example in tithing. The first key to being a giver is to be willing. The second key to be a giver is to be available. Because if we're not available, somebody else has to do it. And the energy gets drained. Be available. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So he's giving Timothy instruction here, but he says, be available, even when it's kind of inconvenient. There was, we have brothers meeting Tuesday night, and somebody was supposed to take the minutes, and he was gone. No other arrangements was made. And just like that, in season, Brother Jesse showed up. And he took minutes. And that's the kind of thing. Just those little practical things. I know Jesse would have rather just gone through the brothers' meeting, maybe gone home early and try to get a nap. Those are the kinds of very practical, down-to-earth details that make this church flounder or flourish. Those are the very down-to-earth details. We know that there's a need, but if we wait long enough and if we're quiet long enough, somebody else is going to step in and we can just go on. Or we might be fearful that if we step up, somebody's going to complain about it or pick about it, and we might not do it right because we've never done it before. Be willing. Be available. Be proactive. Proactive is not a Bible word, but it gives the idea of taking the initiative. Now, Paul was proactive in Acts 15:36. He had gone out on a missionary trip. Now he came back to Antioch, and he spent some time with the brethren there in Antioch, and that must have been nice. Large church, a lot of people preaching. He could just sit back and relax a little bit. Some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of God and see how they do. These churches out there didn't call Paul and say, hey, could you please come over? We have little issues to deal with. Can you come over? No, they didn't do that. They didn't send a messenger and say, come on over. We want to hear your preaching. And Paul was saying, I think we should go again. He was proactive. He said, let's go. Let's see how they're doing. That's what proactive is. In this area of becoming a giver, be willing, be available, be proactive. Take initiative by yourself. Paul was a giver. He gave himself to the service of the church. He didn't wait until he was asked to preach. Offer, and we said this before, offer that busy mother before she asks. Volunteer for that servant office when it comes up. Just volunteer. Just say yes. Bring that meal to the sick family, even if they're not asking for anything. Such a blessing. It encourages the church. It inspires. It causes the church to flourish in the long run. The fourth thing is, and how to be a giver is, be disciplined. Be disciplined. Praying takes discipline. Fasting takes discipline. Encouraging others takes discipline. Serving takes discipline. Be disciplined. Be disciplined. 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 4. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the things that thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, who no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Be, just endure hardness. Be disciplined. So again, let's go over those four on how to be a giver, how to be a, to learn how to be a giver is be willing, be available, be proactive, and be disciplined. I think if we cover some of those points, we become good givers. Now, I want to be very clear, though, that book that I referenced in the beginning would indicate we are a dying church. I don't believe we are a dying church. I want to be very clear about that. I don't believe we are a dying church. But I believe that if we keep on doing the things that we're doing, we will keep on getting the results that we are getting. We are not a growing church. Here and there we gain a few, and maybe here and there we lose a few. We're not waiting for families to come to us. God is waiting on us. I feel like we're somewhat at a place of stagnant apathy. We're just here, and we're here. We're just kind of here. We go through some Bible school, and then we go through some other meeting, but we're just kind of going on and on. We are in an unholy rut, and we need to seriously evaluate if we are the hands and feet of Jesus. I wish I could somehow continue on for another hour or two and inspire us and encourage us and just bring a spark of life that, yes, we can do this. I wish that somehow I would be able to do that. I was so blessed with the opening because it was that spark of life. It was that encouragement. It was that thing that caused the bounce kind of under your shoes, soles a little bit. This message just feels like, but maybe God can give us that spark of life. Maybe. I want to bless all of you for all of the diligent labors that you are doing in the kingdom of heaven. You are working diligently in training your families and raising them for the Lord and filling offices and spots and niches and raising up. Let's set the bar higher. Let's set the bar higher. God bless you.